New Testament reading for today is from Romans chapter 6, and it's the passage that comes right before the passage we read last week from Romans chapter 8, excuse me. Again, Paul here is talking about life in the Spirit, and for that reason, we on the worship committee decided to just leave the Pentecost pyramids up. We're still talking about life in the Spirit, and maybe this whole summer we'll just keep on talking about life in the Spirit. What it means to live a life evidencing our connection to the sacred. We don't owe this old do-it-yourself life anything at all. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and to get on with a new life. God's spirit breath beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This inspirited resurrection life we received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with childlike trust. What's next, Papa? What's going on? Where are we going now, Mama? The spirit breath infuses our spirit breath and confirms who we really are. We know who God is, and we know who we are, parent and child. An interesting translation from The Message by Eugene Peterson. Well, what would you think if you saw a person who stood before you and said, "There's nothing before which I stand in reverence and awe. There's nothing before which I stand in reverence and awe." What would you think about that person? First thought, first feeling. Would you feel that they were a healthy individual right away? Now, I can imagine myself saying something like that. You know, one of the definitions of God in the apophatic tradition of the church, that is the church, the opposite of the cataphatic tradition of the church, in the cataphatic tradition of the church, we use symbols to talk about the divine, words like God or Abba or parent or divine mother or whatever it is, divine father. In the apophatic tradition, we only know God by shedding definitions of God. And so God is the no thing, capital N, capital T, before which we stand in reverence and awe. So if in that sense, someone said, "There is no thing before which I stand in reverence and awe," I can understand that as being a healthy response. But if people are thinking in a sort of a normal way, "There is nothing before which I stand in reverence and awe," I think I would think of them, there's something wrong. They've sort of forgotten the connection between the words human and humus and humility. And that should come as intuitive to us, those of us who have been around long enough to see humans going back to humus. And as I was thinking about these passages today, and it being Trinity Sunday, a Sunday in which we sort of think about God, what does it mean to us to talk about God? I was intrigued by the Message translation and the Inclusive Bible translation of this Isaiah chapter 6 passage. All the world's major religious traditions are sort of built to address this question: what is it in which and before which we stand in awe? Or how can I exist properly before that which must be revered? And as I was reading this Isaiah passage again, I was just blown away by it. Here in this vision of Isaiah, and remember, Isaiah's living at a time when Israel needs a prophetic word. The rulers of the nation are not ruling the land according to the laws of Torah. They're allowing people to be exploited. People are losing their ability to live in peace and justice because rulers are ignoring the Torah. And so Isaiah has this experience which propels him to go do the good work of speaking justice to the nation. But what is it that propels him to do it? It's this vision. And the vision is this, that he sees the one sitting on a throne. This is a cataphatic vision, right? He's using a word to describe God here. The one sitting on a throne, high, exalted. Angel seraphs hover around, each with six wings. With two they cover their eyes, with two they cover their bodies, and with two they fly around the throne. This is interesting, isn't it? And they call back to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, holy means nothing else like it, nothing else like it, nothing else like it. And then the one of the many. This is a beautiful phrase in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's the word that is not pronounced by Jewish people when they read the Jewish Bible. It's the tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Va, He. It's the sacred name that's given to Moses at the burning bush, where Moses says to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." And I can imagine Moses thinking, that's not much help. It's the reason why in the Ten Commandments that so many conservative Christians think that they believe, it says, "Thou shalt make no image of God." And that's why even now, in many times when you read Jewish commentaries on Scripture, they will not even write the word G-O-D. They'll write G/D. When they see that word in the text of Scripture, as they read it, they won't pronounce the tetragrammaton. They'll say the word Adonai, which means the one over. They won't pronounce it. I am that I am. And so it says, the am that I am, tsava, of the many, the one of the many. This is interesting. I love this text of Scripture. So I was wondering, tsava, what does that mean? So I found the very first place it's used in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. After, remember, again, here we go. The cataphatic tradition is interesting. Genesis chapter 1, you have God creating the earth, right? We have the English word God. Genesis chapter 2, we also have a story, a parallel story of God creating the earth. Again, the English word God. But in the Hebrew Bible, there are two different words. In chapter 1, the word for God is the tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He, which, by the way, some Kabbalistic Jewish scholars believe is the sound of breathing, because Yod, He, Vav, He includes the letters of the Hebrew verb to be. And when you say in meditative tradition, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet composing that word, Yod, it sounds like breathing. Okay, so anyway, Genesis chapter 1 is God creates the world, and God is the Yod He Vad He that creates the world, the I am that I am. And at the end it says in the English translation, and the heavens and the earth were finished in all their tsava, in all of its tsava, multitudinousness, the everythingness of it. And here, what Isaiah says, he says, nothing else like it, nothing else like it, nothing else like it. The one, the I am that I am of the tsava. And then what does he say? The beauty fills the whole earth. The foundations trembled at the sounds of the voices. The whole house filled with smoke. And I thought to myself, doom, it's doomsday. I might as well be dead, he says, because I've seen the one of the many. Right? This is an amazing vision. What does he say? Every word I've spoken about God is tainted, blasphemous even. When I've used the word God, I have not even known what I was talking about. Because now I've experienced the Yod, He, Vav, He of the Tzavah. And then he says, the people I live with talk the same way. They speak lies that desecrate the one. And here I've looked God in the face, the very one, the one of the many. This is awesome. This is Moses going up into the mountain, and it's shaking with smoke and coming down with his face shining. It's Moses standing before a bush, and all of a sudden it burns with the presence of God. This is Ezekiel. Remember last week we saw that beautiful song, Ezekiel Saw the Wheel? Way up in the middle of the air, Ezekiel saw the wheel. Ezekiel had one of these visions too in chapter 1. And in Ezekiel's vision, meeting Zoe will change your life. In Ezekiel's vision, you have a chariot, and the chariot, cataphatic tradition, we're using symbols to describe the one. It's supported by wheels turning within wheels, wheels turning within wheels, so that they can go in any direction simultaneously or instantaneously. And over top of the wheels are creatures that are four-headed. They are also seraph. They have wings that cover their eyes and wings that stretch out and touch each other, all four of them, so that the wings are always touching one another, no matter which direction the chariot is turning. And the face out front is the face of a human. And the face to the left is the face of an eagle. And the face to the back is the face of a bull. And the face to the right is the face of a lion. And on it is a dome. And on this chariot rides the I am that I am. And on the wheels are eyes that see everything that exists. Now, do we say this is like God? Oh, now I know what God is. I can describe it by that thing. That's not the point of that vision. The point of the vision is that you can't even picture what God. There's no way to picture that. And what does it mean that the face of God is the face of a human with will and intellect and cleverness and ability to make decisions that are ethical or unethical? The face of God is the face of the eagle that can travel wherever it wants, can soar without effort. The face of the bull that has power unimaginable to us, and the face of the lion that can tear and destroy. This is an awesome image of God, and this is the basis. Chariot mysticism was famous in the Middle Ages. It was based off of this vision of the wheel and the wheel, and it's called Merkabah mysticism in the Jewish tradition. And in the Jewish tradition, they called this chariot with the four seraphs the tetramorph. You can see why that would be the case, because they've got four faces. And the tetramorph as one big object is called the Zoe in Kabbalistic mysticism. The Zoe. Zoe, zoo, life, zoology, right? When you meet life, everything changes. And the same thing happens to Ezekiel that happens to Isaiah. When Ezekiel sees the vision, the voice from the chariot says, "I have a scroll, eat it," and then speak those words. And he says, "Sure." And the words tasted sweet to my mouth as honey. This is what it means to meet God, to come into a direct relationship with the I am that I am, the Tzava. And it's important that we think every once in a while about the potential that we have as human beings to meet God. Because maybe we have evolved a potential to meet and to know the sacred in a way that no other animal can. That we have this capacity for poetry that allows us to see what I am of the all of the Tzava in a way no other animal can. And since we have developed that ability, we have to use it in order for us to live fully as human beings in the world, as this species, as this face of the divine, as this piece of the zoo. People say, God is other than me. Well, that's not exactly true if God has the human face. And then people say, I am God. Well, that's not exactly true if God has the face of the eagle. When we meet Adonai Tzava, when we meet I am that I am, of the multitudes, our perspective changes, and we realize that we're humans. We're hummus. And that the proper response is humility. We feel like saying things like doom, it's doomsday. Every word I've ever spoken is tainted, even blasphemous. Think to a moment in which you have been in direct experience with the sacred. When was it? When you've been overwhelmed by a sense of being in the presence of the sacred. If you think of that for a minute, you'll realize that in that moment, it was as if everything else that you had known in your ordinary ego consciousness fell aside, and you thought of it as nothing. Because it's nothing. Because for a brief moment there, you glimpsed reality. That I'm standing on dirt. That I reach up to the sky. And yet there is no I here. There is just one I am that I am, Tzava. When you're in that place, you realize that there's new perspective. You realize that there's connection. That there is not just the one we worship as some kind of idol.
but that God is the one of the many, what Joan was talking about relationship. Trinity Sunday is a time for us to remember that the sacred is the one of the many, and that I can't live this life as if I'm by myself, for myself, only myself, looking to my own interests, because that's not reality. Reality is that there is the one of the many, and I cannot separate myself from that. When we see the divine, there's a purity and a healing that overcomes us, because we realize for a moment, and this is why we go back to prayer. This is why we go back to prayer. In times of silencing, of the delusion that surrounds us most of the time about what matters and means in our lives, in silencing those things and remembering at root who and what we are, we realize that at root we are only connected to the one of the many, and nothing else matters, because everything else is a concept that has been invented and overlaid upon the reality that it's real. The reality is that I am here as part of Adam Naitzava. It's good. There's a purity of heart and a holiness that's created there, and a healing that's created there, reflected in the words of Isaiah today. Look, this coal has touched your lips. Or reflected in the words of Paul. When we allow the spirit breath to be our spirit breath, we recognize who we are and who God is, parent and child. People say, thou shalt love one another. That's kind of like saying, you should forgive your neighbor, as if I have the ability to do that. I can't make myself forgive you, especially if I'm really ticked off at you. And I very much can't make myself love you or love other people. But it's only in the letting loose of the illusion of what we are that most of the time we wander around in, and the rooting ourselves in the reality of who we are as part of Adonai Tzava, that we recognize that in that letting go and in that openness that is created in those sacred moments, what blossomed naturally is connection and compassion. You don't have to create it. You just have to peel away the stuff that keeps it from being created automatically when we're in relationship with Adonai. And courage. When Isaiah saw the one of the many, he hears a voice, and the voice says, isn't this beautiful? I love this. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Send me. Because I can do it now. I know who I am. And I don't care what other people think about me. Because I know who I am. And I know in what I exist. And I know what this is for. I know it in a way that's real and true. I was reading a book this week by Thomas Chetwynd, who is a British Catholic, a deacon, who for the last 20 years has been training in Zen sitting. And throughout the book, which is called Christian and Buddhist Meditations on Sitting, he writes a number of times indictments of the Christian church. And in those indictments, basically he says over and over again, I've gone to the church all my life and I've never learned how to pray. I only learned how to pray when I learned how to be quiet. Maybe we have never learned how to pray. And maybe a lot of the times the church tries to do things because they're right and just and true, but we don't have the staying power or the ferocity to continue doing them because we're not grounded in the same way the saints of old have been grounded in Adonai Tzava. And it's only in Tom Chetwynd's experience that he has been living prayerfully that he was really able to recognize that what I do in ego consciousness is not what saves me. I am already saved. I'm already saved. And only when we know we're already saved can anything that we do make any sense to anybody else. this summer, if you want to experience this kind of sitting, we're going to start actually on Thursday nights. Every Thursday night at 7, we're going to be sitting in silence. In this tradition, in the Eastern tradition, they call it Zen. In the Western tradition, they call it cataphatic meditation or apophatic meditation. But if you want to try that this summer, you're welcome to do that. I ordered some little cushions for us, so Thursday night, 7 o'clock, starting June 11th. We do this because there is merit in being who we are, simply being, before I am that I am of the multitudes. There's real merit in that. It makes us human. It gives us humility. It reminds us of the word humus. And so this not being, you know, the way I'm suggesting here on Thursday nights to try out if you'd like to, maybe not your way, but I encourage you to find a way sooner rather than later to be before I am what I am of the multitudes in gracious openness, willing openness. Because without that, we're a little less human. If there's nothing really before which we stand in reverence and awe, that really is a rejection of humility, a rejection of our humusness, a rejection of our humanity. It's a rejection of God. It's a rejection of ourselves. Let's pray. In lies, we speak about you, O God. But rest in confidence that we are the beloved. Gift us with a sense of that reality, even in our daily lives, we ask.